How about, can we do that one? All right, we'll do like a stand-up routine. How about that? All right. Well, hey, you know what? It has been a while since I've had the opportunity to preach, so it only seems fitting that we had a little technical difficulty here to welcome me back to be with you. So it has been 6 weeks, I think, since I preached a sermon. And in the 9 o'clock service, we had our annual choir and orchestra presentation, just a packed room singing praises to God. It was a beautiful, beautiful morning. We've already had a wonderful day of worship, but I didn't get to preach over there. So you literally are the first people that I've had the opportunity to preach with and to in several months. And I want to just share just how grateful I am for all of our guest preachers who led us through this season of Lent. You may not realize it or remember it, and some of you may not know that I'm in the Navy, and I actually had a scheduled training deployment that was going to take me out of commission for most of Lent, which is why we originally scheduled all these wonderful guest preachers, because I was going to be, you know, off running, jumping, swimming, getting yelled at. You know, just things you do for fun. And I know that you know, because so many of you have been praying for and asking about the health of my father-in-law. And because he had a surgery and then some significant complications following the surgery, I deferred that deployment till later in the year. And he spent 8 weeks in the hospital. And on Thursday, I got to drive over to Birmingham and drive him home to his house, where he is sitting in his recliner with a Diet Coke, watching basketball, and just on cloud nine. So I want to thank all of you for your prayers, your support, your encouragement, and your patience, so many of you may or may not realize that we were driving back and forth to Birmingham, to the hospital, and so forth. But I always knew that the word would be delivered because we had these wonderful preachers lined up, and so I'm grateful for that. But I am excited and glad to be back here to share on this really special day that begins a very special week. A week that we call Holy Week because it deals with the central story of the Christian faith. The last week of Jesus' life that ushers in the story of his death and his resurrection. And it begins with a parade. It begins with a parade. A parade in which Jesus enters into the holy city of Jerusalem. And he enters into the holy city of Jerusalem on the holiest week of the Jewish life, the week of Passover. This festival that celebrates how God, in his mercy, paraded the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land and freedom from their bondage. So this is a week full of expectations and of hopes and of a desire of the people of God to see God do again what he had done in their history, deliver them from the oppression, the bondage, the servitude that they found themselves underneath the Roman occupation. And Jesus enters into this moment with all of that expectation building that he might be the one, the Messiah, the one king they had truly hoped for. And people love a good parade. And interestingly enough, like the Gospels do with the Christmas story, the nativity story, we get bits and pieces of the story from each of the Gospel writers. And in the same way, the Gospel writers give a little different perspective from that parade. From Matthew, we get told about the palm branches and other parts from different stories. And Luke's gospel has an interesting ending to the parade. And so I want to read you Luke's gospel, and I want you to listen for the end of the parade. So this is from Luke chapter 19, verse 29 and following. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks upon the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks upon the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout out.'" May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. So Luke ends his parade with this encounter between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the Pharisees are lodging a noise complaint. "Jesus, tell your disciples and all of this rabble that has come up and is shouting, tell them to quiet down." And Jesus' response is simple. "If I told them to stop, then the rocks would start to shout." I kind of wish they had tested that. That would have been a really interesting scene for the Pharisees. You hear all the shouts from the rocks start to cry out. You know, earlier I was joking with Tom. I had said something particularly nerdy. And he said, "Man, you are a nerd, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, you know, you should have known me in high school. I'm a lot cooler now." But friends, I tell you, I'm a nerd. I love to read. I love memoirs. I love the great authors of Southern literature and Southern storytellers. And one of my favorite is Rick Bragg. And his memoir is called All Over But the Shoutin'. All Over But the Shoutin'. And it's the story of his childhood growing up poor and in rural Alabama. And it's the story about all the challenges of life when you don't seem to have any expectation that it's going to get any better than it already is, and probably just going to get worse. When there's nothing to look forward to, no opportunities, no jobs, no real hope, nothing to really get up for in the morning, and so might as well just sleep half the day. He talked about the challenges of his mom trying to put food on their table. And he talked about how when you get into this cycle in which you begin to believe that there is no hope for any better tomorrow, how it really beats you down. And how it then begins to seem like nothing you can do can change anything. Your circumstance is almost kind of locked in. You're just kind of on autopilot. And he borrows this phrase, it's like life is all over but the shouting. Nothing to do. Nothing can change. just sitting around waiting for the end. When we begin to think about this last week of Jesus' life, there is a sense in which we're holding in tension the end of the story, which we already know, and the beginning and middle parts. And it's so easy to rush to the end, to get to the good and the happy places, that we want to speed through. And that's only human. It's only natural. It's what we want to do in life, right? We want to get to the end where it's supposed to be good. And yet we struggle, muddle through. Now, because I am a nerd, I looked up the origin of the phrase, all over but the shouting. Because it doesn't come from Rick Bragg himself. It's a phrase that predates his memoir, and it's a phrase that was very popular in the South. It's a phrase that you may have said yourself, right? When something is already determined. You know, when Alabama lines up to play the Poor Sisters of Charity, you know Alabama's going to win. It's all over but the shouting. That phrase actually comes from politics. Now, take a deep breath. I'm not going to preach a sermon on politics. Don't worry. But the phrase comes from the old tradition in which people already kind of knew how the election was going to turn out. And the days before social media and before television and before anything, people actually would stand out in the town square while people counted the ballots, and they'd come out and announce the winner, and of course, the winner's supporters would shout, and the winner's opponents would cry foul, right? Because most elections, they said, was already determined. It was all over but the shouting. We just got to get to the end for the shout. But it's already been determined what's going to happen. So as I read this passage from Luke, as I centered in on that unique ending in which Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees who are mad about all the noise and the shouting, and they complain to Jesus, and Jesus' response is, you know, if they stop shouting, the rocks are going to shout out. We're not stopping the shouting, Pharisees. In fact, it's all over, but for the shouting. And I love this image of a week, a holy week, full of shouts. Think through with me what's happening here over these few days in this last week of Jesus' life. This first day that we call Palm Sunday begins with this parade, these shouts of praise. As Tom mentioned in the song, this is a very noisy event, very chaotic event, as people are shouting, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is a very loud and joyous and shoutful parade. They treat Jesus like a triumphant king, a king who's just won a great battle and is parading back into town with the spoils of victory. And the ancient world was very familiar with this. The Romans did this all the time. They'd go conquer a village and they'd take all their stuff and they'd come back to Rome and they'd have a big parade as the general would march in and show off all that he had won and captured. Any kind of opposing army or invading force would put on display their power and their might. And so the people of God began to hope for and to pray for a true king of Israel, a son of David, who would return to kick out the Romans, to reset the true and holy worship in the temple, to restore the throne of David, to be the truly anointed king of Israel. And so when Jesus enters into Jerusalem that day, that week of Passover, you can imagine the crowds are excited. Because they had heard rumor of this wandering Messiah, this itinerant preacher who had been healing, raising people from the dead, forgiving their sins, and calling people to new life in the kingdom. And here he is on their doorstep. And they shout with praise, because they think this is it, right? It's all over now. The king is here. The Messiah has come. He will save us. But not everybody is excited, right? Not everybody is shouting praise, because this is not good news to everybody. The Pharisees begin to complain. They've heard the noise. They've come out to see the parade. And I imagine that they're standing on the sidelines watching this spectacle go on. And they begin to get concerned. And I think they're concerned for two reasons. And they begin to shout at Jesus, but not shouts of praise, but shouts of complaint. And I think that they're worried for two very important reasons. First, they're worried, I think, that Jesus is going to get them all in trouble, because they don't run Jerusalem. The Romans run Jerusalem. Pilate, the governor, is in Jerusalem that very week, because Passover, this Jewish festival that celebrates how years ago God kicked his people's oppressors and defeated the Egyptians and liberated the people of God, that's the festival they're going to celebrate. So Pilate's going to be there to make sure that they don't get any ideas about trying to do that again. And I imagine the Pharisees are worried that Jesus is going to get them all in trouble, that Jesus is going to upset this balance where Pilate will allow the Jewish people to continue their festivals, continue their sacrifices, continue their worship, as long as they paid their tax and kept the peace. And Jesus comes in with this crowd shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one, Hosanna, who will save us." I think the Pharisees are worried. Worried that Jesus is going to get them in trouble. But then second, I think they're worried that what if Jesus is who he says he is? What will that really mean? If Jesus is who he says he is, that means all of us, including the Pharisees, are going to have to change. And it's scary when people come shouting about change. And so they come to Jesus and they tell him, you know, "You're going to get us all in trouble. Please tell your disciples, tell this group to quiet down." To which Jesus famously says, if I told them to stop, the stones would shout out. It's almost like Jesus is saying, creation itself is crying out for salvation. And if we won't shout, then the stones will shout. I think this is a little bit of what Paul says in Romans 8:22, that all of creation has been groaning for this day. All of creation, Paul says, has been groaning, crying, shouting for the God who made us to come and save us. I think this is what Jesus means when he says the rocks will shout out. All creation will shout. There's nothing we can do to stop it now. It's all over. But the shouting. Because the King has come home. But Palm Sunday is just the first day. And there are going to be many days in the weeks ahead, in the week ahead, in which there are shouts. In fact, if you want to go home this week and read through the passion stories of the gospel and just notice all the shouts. We're not going to go through them in detail each and every day. Don't worry, take a deep breath. We'll be home by lunch. But I think of the shouts that we hear from the temple when Jesus goes and flips over all the tables in just a few days. I think about the shouts that must have happened between the disciples as they're shouting to each other behind closed doors as day by day passes and they think the revolution is going to start and all Jesus seems to be interested in is praying and shouting at one another, what are we doing here? When is Jesus going to wrap this up? I think of the shouts, the shouts of concern and fear and worry when on Thursday night, late in the evening, all of a sudden an armed guard shows up to arrest Jesus. And there's a commotion and a clamoring and there's shouting and Peter even draws a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the guards. I imagine that guy shouted. Shouts of confusion and shouts of anger and shouts of fear, a whole week full of shouting, which culminates on Friday when Jesus is put on trial. And Pilate decides to let the people be the jury. That same group, the gospel seems to set us up to understand, the same group of people who had been shouting praise on Sunday, by the end of the week, are shouting, crucify. 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 By that point, it really does seem that it's all over, but for the shouting. But what Jesus knows, and what we have the privilege to know on this side of history, is that the outcome had already been written. That God was going to be faithful because that's who God is. That God was going to defeat death because God is the author of life. That God was going to forgive sin because God does not want any of us to be trapped in cycles of death and destruction. That God was going to raise Jesus from the grave. But there was still some shouting left to do before. And I think in life, Holy Week teaches us that there are some things that seem so final, so certain, so inescapable, that we think it's all over. nothing can be done. We get some bit of news that just rocks us to our core, and we think it's all over. The doctor gives us a diagnosis that we don't want to hear. The job we've worked at for 40 years lays us off a week before retirement. The person that we loved and said we would spend our life with all of a sudden doesn't seem to want that anymore. The child that we have given everything for moves away and never takes our call. And that's before we even get out of our own house, right? And see how difficult the world is around us. It seems we can be led to believe that it's all over. Holy Week reminds us it is indeed, in many ways, all over. But it's all over, but for shouting. Because the good news is already known. The end is already written. Jesus has already won. Death is already defeated. The grave will be empty. But we still have to go through the week. We still have to go through this life. We still have to face the difficult days. We can't avoid pain. But it won't last forever. I once heard someone, and I wish I remembered who it was, because it's such a good word that he deserves credit. But Holy Week, he says, lets us know this really important truth. Are you ready for it? Your worst day is never your last day. Your worst day is never your last day. In fact, I want you to remind yourself the next time you're going through some really difficult moment. Remind yourself the good news that in just a few days, the silence of death will be broken by a shout of a stone as it's rolled away. The good news is that even though death will come, because of Jesus, it's all over but the shouting. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we enter into this Holy Week, we remember the sacrifice that you make on our behalf. We remember the pain that you endure for our sake. We remember the love that flows from your side. And as you face this last and holiest of weeks on your earthly ministry, we're reminded that you did so because you love each one of us. which means that we never have to walk any of our days alone. That the pain and uncertainty, the fear and the shame, the guilt, the regret, all of it is over because of you. So help us, Lord, not to be discouraged, but to remember that you've already won, that it's all over. And that's worth shouting over and over again. So help us this week, Lord, to remember your story, your sacrifice, your cross, so that on Sunday we can shout a praise of victory. Amen.